The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Okay, spiritual warfare. How many understand that we are in a battle? It's war. It is really, it truly is war. It's spiritual war. And that spiritual war manifests in the natural. You will encounter all kinds of obstacles because we have an enemy. And that enemy is the enemy of your soul. That enemy hates you. You cannot pacify that enemy by being passive. You try to be passive with the enemy, he doesn't care. He just hates you and he will devour you. The only way that you can stand against this enemy is to stand knowing who you are in Jesus Christ and overcome him. And we'll talk more about that as we go. But first of all, we've been talking last week, the message was origin. And we did not get completely through that. We're going to pick up where I left off last week and talk a little bit more about that. We found out that our enemy's original name was Lucifer, bearer of light, the bearer of the light of God. He was a created son of God. We found that out. We looked at in Job, found out that the sons of God came to present themselves before God. And Satan was one of them. His name now, from the bearer of light, has been changed to Satan, which means adversary. He is our adversary. Yes, sir. He rebelled against God, and he's now our adversary and the adversary of God. It was beautiful, according to the scriptures that we read. I know that we have depictions of the enemy as this nasty, gnarly-looking creature. And I really can't tell you for sure what he looks like right now, but I know he was created as a beautiful creature in the presence of God. He was musical. He was a covering cherub. Now, those things are extremely important for us to understand about him. And we're going to get into more about his character and the way he interacts here in this earth and with man. But let's look at a couple other things that the Bible says about him. We had a whole list of names that I gave you. Tammy said that people had a hard time writing those down. I think maybe she sent those out. She might have put them on Facebook or something for everyone to see, to be able to look at the different names that are listed in the scripture of the enemy. But anyhow, let's look at a couple scriptures this morning. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 through 26. Chapter 12, verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. Interesting, isn't it? Now, we look at this scripture, and sometimes we just kind of read right over that stuff. Well, you know, that's nice. A demon made someone blind and mute. This is real. The enemy is real. Demons are real today. Demons are still afflicting people. Yes. Now, I'm not telling you everyone that's blind or someone that can't speak is demon-possessed, but demons do these things. These are the kind of things that demons do and afflict people. Now, here's what I want you to see in this. This is an incredible miracle because it says this man spoke and he saw. Do you realize how incredible, not only the fact that the demon was cast out, but the man was able to speak? We learn to speak as children. And it's a process. But suddenly, this man was able to speak. We don't know what he spoke. We don't know how fluent or how clear it was, but he spoke and people heard him speak. Because there was a demonic force that was oppressing this man. Let's go on with this scripture. And all multitudes were amazed and said, "Who could this be, the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Beelzebub means lord of the flies. It was a demonic, a Baal demon that was worshipped. So it's saying that Satan is the ruler of all demonic forces. It's important for us to understand that when we're dealing with this realm and the supernatural, that we know that Satan is the head. But here's what we must understand about the enemy is that he is not omnipresent, omnipotent. He's not like God. He's a head, and he has forces that go out and do his work for him. God has angels that he sends forth to interact with humans and to do his bidding. But God can just speak it, and it's done. Satan can't do that. So his forces have to interact here in this earth. All right, let's go to the next thing. He's the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. "And you, he made alive," verse 1, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." He is the prince of the power of the air. And he causes mankind to be disobedient to God. He causes even Christians to be disobedient to God. You see, this enemy is constantly working. He has what the Bible calls the wiles of the devil, or the traps, the schemes of the enemy. And he schemes and he plans. You must understand, this is an ancient enemy. He's been around for eons. His wisdom was already incredible. But because of the eons that he's been around, he's gained wisdom and understanding, particularly of man. And he sizes you up. He's been watching you. He's had his imps watching you since you were born. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows how to tempt you. His schemes are very, very good. And he'll trap you because he knows you. And you as a human being are no match for Satan. In and of ourselves, he is much stronger, much wiser, much more powerful than we are as human beings. The only thing we have on him is the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. I love to say that. Blood of Jesus. When you speak the blood of Jesus, all demons shake and tremble in fear. Because they know it's the blood that defeated them. They know it's the blood that gives us power and authority. They know it's the blood is the reason that I can say, "Be thee thou cast out in the name of Jesus Christ." You remember the story in the New Testament, sons of Sceva. It was after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And they were going about. Paul had already been converted, and they were going about casting out demons. Now, they were probably doing this for a fee, because people paid to have that done at that time. They were going about casting out demons, and they were saying to these people who were demon-possessed, "We command you to come out in the name of Jesus, which Paul preaches. See, they didn't know Jesus, but they knew that Paul knew Jesus. And evidently they had had some success until they came across this one guy that was so severely demon-possessed that he grabbed them, tore their clothes off from them, and made them run out of the place naked in front of everybody. That's what the enemy will do to you unless you know who you are in Christ. However, you never saw that happen to Paul, Peter, or any of the other disciples. When they walked about and they said, come out in the name of Jesus, they spoke that word because they knew Jesus was their personal Savior. They knew the power that was in the name of Jesus Christ. And when they spoke it, the demons trembled and they had to flee immediately in Jesus' name. That's the power we have. Now, I say these things and I try to make sure that everybody understands as I'm talking about the origin of the enemy and the origin of demons, I absolutely do not want anybody to be afraid who knows Jesus as a personal Savior. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you should tremble. Because there's a real demons. There's a real enemy. And he's after you. And he's wanting to stop you from receiving Christ as your personal Savior. You should be afraid. But if you know Jesus, there's nothing to fear. So I want you to understand. We talk about these things. We try to understand our enemy. We try to see and understand exactly what kind of schemes he's trying to use against us. But we need to know who we are. And we'll talk more about that as we go along. 2 Corinthians 4:14. For those of 2 Corinthians 4:14, for those of you who are using your phones or iPad, I know you're already there. That's the beauty of it. And when you are you use the ancient text like I do, it's a little slower. All right, 2 Corinthians 4:14. Here we go. Now thanks be to God. Yeah, in the wrong scripture. 4:14. Yeah, 1 through 4. I'm sorry. Did I say 14? Okay, 4:1-4. Woo! It's been a tough weekend for me. I got to tell you, first of all, I wanted to do a project for my mother, which was she had epoxy on her concrete, which I put on there. That stuff is straight from hell, I can tell you that. And we rented a machine. $220 has diamond tips on it, and I thought, man, this is good. This is great. This, you know, a couple hours we'll be done with this. 24 hours later, me and my brother stayed up all night doing this. We finally was able to get it off, and actually, it didn't get all of it off, but the majority of it, enough that we can finish the project now. So I was sleep deprived for most of Saturday, and had a hard time functioning. Actually caused me to have a horrible headache, and so I was just really having some difficult times. I think Tammy put it out, and all of you prayed for me. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. And then this morning, of course, you see the scratch on my head. I got to tell everybody, because if I don't, hundreds of people will ask me, and I have to explain it. One at a time. So I'm going to tell you, it's just a scratch. It's not very deep. But as I was putting my rabbits in their outdoor pen this morning, one of them came out. I bent over, picked it up, and I was still bent over. When I turned around into the wire fence that I had made the door out of. So it's just a scratch across there. And I'm all good. Everything's great. Rabbit's still alive. Praise God. So we're doing okay.
I was wondering if the rabbit saw you kick the chicken and just got retaliated. But.
I don't know, brother. Maybe. Woo! All right, now let's get back on track here with where we are. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commanding ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even, now those scriptures are extremely important. You know, recognize, he's saying, listen, there's people out there that's misusing the word of God. They have wrong intentions on the way they use it, but we're not doing that. We're trying to preach the pure word of God to you. But even if our gospel availed, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this, the King James says world, this says age, has blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this world. So that just kind of, some of those titles that I just shared with you, it kind of sets the stage for us to understand what the enemy is, who he is, and how he interacts here in this world. He is the God of this world, and of this age, and basically what it's saying is that he is the God of this world system. This world system that we live in, no matter how good it is, it's really a system that has been established by the enemy. That's why there are so many things that are wrong with the system. You know, we have a good system, or we have had a good system here in the United States. Freedom, you know, privilege, lots of good things. But I got to tell you, the enemy's always there, working in that system, trying to corrupt it, doing his best. We know how corrupt the political system is. Now, I'm not pointing a finger and saying that every person that's in politics is corrupt. Thank God we have good people, godly people in politics. Pray for them. But I've heard time and time again about people who get involved with politics, that feel God's called them into the political system. They say it is very, very corrupt. So we need to pray for them, encourage them. So this world, this system that we live in, that we have, you know, our monetary system is a system of the world. This is not God's intention, although God works within it. He allows us to use it. But it's a world system. And one day, this world system is going to require for people to take a mark on their hand or their forehead in order to be involved with this system. And if you're watching and reading any news, you know that day is rapidly coming. In fact, you know, I didn't have any intention of doing that this morning, but we just recently got brand new cards from Farmers Bank. You know what makes them special? The chip that's in them. Wow. Now, I don't think this is the mark of the beast. The beast is a system. But I believe it's leading to the mark of the beast. You know, we're rapidly moving in that direction. This is real stuff that's going on. This is the enemy's plan. And if we don't know the enemy's plan, we're going to be deceived by the enemy. I don't want God's people to be deceived by the enemy. There's no way that any believer who knows the Word of God, who understands all these things about prophecy and the things that are coming up on this world, will ever take the mark. We will not be deceived by it. When it comes, you're going to know it if you're here. Now that gets into a whole new different part of theology that I'm not going to get into this morning. Pre, mid, post, rapture, you know, there's a lot there. There's a lot of good people in every one of those camps. So let me just say that. Let's move on. All right, we looked at this and we found out that Satan was a covering cherub. And a cherub is an angel. It's an angelic being. Now, there are three kinds of cherubs mentioned in Scripture, or three kinds of angels mentioned in the Scripture. The cherub, which is the covering angel, or those who are in the presence of God. There are also seraphim. Isaiah 6:2 says, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his feet. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. Now, we don't really understand or know what these creatures look like. However, the first part of that word, seraph, Sarah, means serpent-like or serpent. And the last part of it means large or very or fallen or heavenly. So these creatures are probably something that we can't even imagine what they look like. However, their purpose is to be there in the presence of God. All right. The second group that I want to share with you, or the third group. Wait just a minute. Let me get my notes organized here. Are what Daniel 4:23 in the Aramaic calls watchers. And in as much as the king saw a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, now what he said for our study is not important. It's important, but it's not for our study. He refers to one coming down from heaven as a watcher. What we could see here is that these angels and all of them, these spiritual beings, were created with spiritual bodies, able to move. And particularly the third group, I would refer to them as regular angels, if there is any such thing. But these regular angels are messengers, and their purpose is that God uses them to interact with humans. He created them, and then He gave them a purpose, and that purpose was to bring messages, interact, protect, keep human beings, watch over them, and maybe even in some cases teach. These watchers have been reported numerous times in the Scripture, and people see them today. You know, some of the sightings of angels are probably people's imagination, too much pizza before they went to bed, those kind of things, you know. But some of them are real. Angels are still appearing today. We have accounts of it in Genesis chapter 19. Angels appeared to Lot, to Abraham, and then to Lot. What did those beings look like? Humans. They didn't have giant wings. They were not huge in stature. They look like normal human beings. Now, we know that because the men of Sodom wanted to have a relationship with these guys. So to them, they just look like normal human beings. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, we see an encounter with one of these beings. It says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Note that. A man stood opposite. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did it. When did Joshua know that it was an angel? When he said, I'm a commander of the Lord's army. He just looked at him and he thought he was a man. Now I'm telling you, I'm teaching these things for a purpose. I want you to understand that for the most part, the kind of interaction that angels have with human beings, they just come as in human form and walk about as humans. They look like they have flesh and blood just like we do. One more. Mark 6, 1 through 5. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. What did they see? Not a giant angel with huge wings, a young man sitting there. A young man who evidently rolled away that stone. This was an incredible being, even though it looked like a human. It was an incredible being with all kinds of supernatural and natural power and ability. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13:2, not to forsake entertaining strangers, because some have done it and have entertained angels and didn't even realize it. You see, I'm just trying to give you an understanding of what the Scripture really says about angels. That we're not going to have the kind of encounters. Now, I'm not saying that there will not be a seraphim or a cherubim that could appear to people, but for the most part, God uses these watchers or these angels that come down to bring us messages to interact with us. And many times we don't even know that we are in the presence of an angel. Because it says sometimes you do it and you don't even realize it. All right. I hope that I'm helping you understand some of this stuff in regards to these spiritual beings, because we're going to go in a direction now that some people probably won't like. Some people will listen and dig into it and find out for themselves. And some people will just say, yeah. That's the way it is. That's the way it is in the body of Christ. That's the way we are as humans. But I want to share with you the importance of these theories that people have come up with in regards to demons and where demons have come from. Now we recognize, and I'll share the scripture with you in Revelation, that it says that Satan drew a third of the stars, and we believe those are angels, cast them to the earth when he was cast out of heaven. In that, then, we believe that a third of the army of heaven, of the angels, was cast down. I'll give that scripture to you in just a little bit for those of you who are getting ready to write it down. However, here's what I want you to understand. The scripture also says that the angels are innumerable, unable to number them. So a third of them, we have no idea how many that would be, but a bunch. A lot more than we would be able to calculate, probably. These supernatural beings are operating. They have ability to come and go from our dimension, God's dimension, into the presence of this world. And they are the principalities, the the powers, the rulers of darkness that are in wicked places. Now, they're not all. There's some. But they're the ones that the Scripture says it's wickedness in high places. The King James says heavenly realms. He's really speaking about the heavenly area. They still have the ability to come and go between the dimensions that we live in. Our dimension and the dimension that God lives in. Now, I don't want to get way out here too far, but many scientists believe that there are many more than one dimension. Our dimension just happens to be one dimension. There are many more dimensions. Those who are Christians don't have any problem believing there's at least another dimension, the one that God lives in. The place where He resides. And that we're all going to go there someday. Amen? Okay. Are you excited about the Word of God? Amen. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything out of this? Okay. All right. You're just so quiet. I'm wondering. Pastor Rob's gone off the deep end. Genesis chapter 1. This is the first theory that I want to delve into, and we're not going to talk about it very long, but it's important that we understand. There are a lot of theories about certain things in the body of Christ. Some of our end-time theology, the eschatology of our day, is more theory than it is fact. And it may be good theory, it may be right on, but we've got to understand it's theory. It's somebody surmised that it could be this way rather than being actual Scripture. People think their theories are sacred. And I just want you to understand that I'm going to probably shake up some theories this morning about certain things. But it's important to understand that a theory is not fact. We don't know. We can't prove it. We just happen to believe that this is a possibility. Some people get very religious about their theories. And if you say anything against their theory, you're their enemy. Theories will cause people to become extremely religious. And I would point to Darwinian evolutionists to prove that. They have very little proof of any of their theories, and yet they religiously hold on to it, even when they are proven to be wrong. Christians are no different. We get a hold of a theory, and we've learned this since we were just children. So it has to be true. Not necessarily. Okay, now that I've prepared you so that I can share these things with you, I want to look at this. The first one is the gap theory that we said we wanted to talk about. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Stop right there. God did that millions and millions of years ago. This is the gap theory. He did it. And there was things, people, something that God created with a spirit that walked on the face of the earth. And then God destroyed all that, and He started all over. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You pick it back up there, and God begins to recreate the earth. That's the gap theory. The spirits that we encounter are spirits of disembodied individuals who lived in a pre-Adamic age, a pre-Adamic race. All right, touched on that. That's a theory. I don't think that theory holds much water, but that is a theory that some people believe in. Evil human theory, and that is that all those who have deceased in the world who were evil are now the spirits that seek to control and operate in the supernatural realm. Evil human theory. Now, Here's something that adds a little credibility to these being disembodied spirits, because I really do believe they are disembodied spirits, is Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a human, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. That one, that scripture leads me to believe that these spirits, these things that try to control people and try to inhabit people, are supernatural or spiritual beings that for one reason or another no longer has a body. And in order to fulfill their lust and their desires, they have to inhabit human beings. Okay? So the scripture's, you know, clear that they walk around. They are without the ability to fulfill their lust. They look around. They're trying to find rest, and they can't find rest until they find. This particular scripture tells us they go back and inhabit the person that was cast out because he didn't get cleaned up. All right. Fallen angel. Demons are the fallen angels that came and were cast out of earth, cast out of heaven into earth with Satan. Now, it's a possibility that one is somewhat true. It's a theory. These are all theories. But my problem with that is that I think also the scriptures that we were just talking about and the reality that these are disembodied spirits, angels have spiritual bodies. And the scripture's real clear about that. And they can come and go and manifest in our world. So, that one's probably not right on. But we do know that Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus was saying, I was there when Satan was cast out. I was there when the war took place in heaven. I was there when God cast the enemy and a third of the angels out of heaven. So, the fallen angel theory, once again, it's a theory. I'm just throwing it out. The theory that I think holds some possibilities, and once again, it's just a theory, and I want everyone to understand, if it's real, praise God. If it's not, it really doesn't matter. We have an enemy, and that's where we're going with all this. But I want you to know, here's what I found with the church that really disturbs me, is that when I was coming up in the church, people would teach me one particular theory about, like, the rapture, for instance. All I ever heard was pre-trib rapture when I was coming up in the church. I didn't know there was any other viewpoint. So when I started studying for myself and I started finding these things, did people lie to me? You know, I just questioned. It's natural to start questioning. It's good to question things. So as a pastor, I think it's my responsibility to share with you that, yes, I have a viewpoint, and I subscribe to one of these theories, the one that I'm about to share with you. But it's okay if you subscribe to one of the others, because it's not going to matter in eternity. What really matters, and it's not even going to matter right here on earth today, because it doesn't matter where they came from. What matters is that you know who you are in Christ. What matters is that you know the enemy is trying to destroy you. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus came to give you the abundant life to overcome him. All right, so we're going to look at this. Turn with me to Genesis. Seems to be an obscure scripture. Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. Here we go, 6:4. Let's go back to 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. My New King James Bible says, giants on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Does anybody have a translation that says anything other than giants? Is it all? Everyone's? Nephilim, is what church said? Okay. What translation is that?
NIV.
Okay. Okay, that's good. That's a good translation. Nephilim, that was the word that was used there. Now, I've said this many times before. I appreciate people using other translations of the Bible. I use New King James, but I will caution you, make sure that what the scripture you read is the same as the scripture in the King James Version of the Bible. Because sometimes it's not. It's been translated from different sources, and sometimes it's been tainted by man's own opinions and philosophies. So just, it's okay to read those things. It helps us. Just make sure it lines up with the King James Version of the Bible, because we can trust the King James Version of the Bible. However, I don't believe the King James Version of the Bible has everything that we need to know about God, and I'm going to share some things with you that I think are extra biblical in its reference and text, but it also shines light on the scripture that we just read here about giants. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they were born, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. All right. The scripture here is telling us that there were giants or Nephilim in the land. The word Nephilim actually does not mean giants. It means fallen or fallen ones. However, it turns out that many of the Nephilim were giants. There were giants in the land in those days and afterwards. You remember when the children of Israel went into the promised land? They encountered, what did they encounter there? Giants. Remember, they came back and said, we're as grasshoppers in their eyes. They wasn't just saying it, I have a self-esteem problem, and I think everybody else is bigger than me. No, they were literally talking about human beings or a hybrid race that was humongous. Goliath was somewhere around 9 feet tall. You got to get an image of what 9 feet tall is. It's incredible. And some of these giants were much, much larger than that. I'm going to show some things to you just to kind of back up this particular understanding. So here's what it says. It says that these Nephilim were on the land, or in the land. Said that that's when the sons of God, remember last week we looked at Job, where it said the sons of God came to the throne of God. Who were the sons of God? Angels, right? The sons of God. Satan was one. He came into the presence of God. So sons of God means angels. So that's the way that's the way it should be translated. And in many texts it is translated. The Septuagint translates it angels. B'nai Elohim, sons of God. That's what it's saying. These angels, these watchers. Remember Daniel said they were watchers? These watchers came to earth and had sexual relationships with women and created a hybrid race that turned out to be, in many cases, giants. But more than that, they tainted the bloodline that God created. And God said, I can't have that. So he found a man that was pure, Noah. And Noah, was he and his family, were saved through the flood. Now, here's the theory. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but here's the theory. That the spirits, the evil spirits that we encounter today, are the spirits of the Nephilim, who have died and are now seeking to fulfill their lustful desires through mankind. This theory that I just shared with you in regards to the Nephilim being up on the earth and the teaching was a teaching that was taught up to 400 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the church. The Jewish sages taught it long before that. They believed it. They believed that the sons of God. Now, somewhere around that time period, I just told you, 400 years after Christ, the church decided that that was such an incredible teaching that they had to change it, and they did. They changed it to the sons of God being the good sons of Seth, marrying the evil daughters of Cain. I don't know how that would create giants, but that was the teaching. And that's the major teaching that has been taught down through the ages of the church since then. There was a man by the name of I.D.E. Thomas. He's a wonderful born-again pastor from Wales. He wrote a book called Omega Conspiracy. He died a few years ago, but he began to study and teach and try to understand this philosophy and the understanding of Nephilim being in the land, the giants. And he began, I guess he was probably the guy that really set the stage for us to understand and know these things about the Nephilim. All right, once again, I'm going to stop right there, because I've got several more things that I need to talk to you about. Job 6:1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Satan, adversary. That's what you really need to know. I'm going to share some other things with you about these giants that were in the land, just to let you know that there is some proof of this stuff. There's some proof that you have to search out. It's not, you can't just go on the internet and look for giants, but I want to tell you, there's a lot of misinformation, disinformation, there's a lot of garbage on there. So it takes a lot of research. You got to know some people who have done some quality research and get information from them. Anybody who wants more information, I can set you on the right course, the right people to listen to, study. If you're interested in any of this stuff, you know, it's fun. I like it. I do that kind of research. I try to find out as much as I can about the Nephilim, the giants, and how it's going to affect our life in the future. But here is the most important thing. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is your Savior. Satan is your adversary. And he does have demons that are working, that are scheming, setting traps to try to catch you in. And he's doing a dastardly deed every day in this world, trying to capture, trying. He says that the Bible tells us that the Word of God is so powerful. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through marrow and bone and flesh. In other words, it gets to the heart of the matter. If we will take the Word of God And we will understand that we are created in the image of God, that we are sons of the Most High God and daughters of the Most High God, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Listen, the enemy is powerful, but God is much more powerful. And God lives in me. God lives in you. The Spirit of God is inside of you. So when you encounter the enemy, no matter what it is, what situation you encounter, and you stand on the Word of God, and you proclaim the Word of God. What did Jesus do when he was tempted by the enemy? He said, "It is written." He went to the Word. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What did he have to do? He had to get behind him. These forces are no match for you. They're no match for the body of Christ. The Word of God is very clear. Not even the gates of hell will prevail against us. Hallelujah. I want to make sure that before you go out of this place this morning that you know who you are in Jesus Christ. Because it's not about the demons. You know, part of the reason the church changed their teaching was because people were focusing too much on the demonic and on the enemy rather than on the power of God. They said, "Oh, we can't have this." Well, we don't want to have that. We want to know these things, but our focus is on the living God. My focus is not on what the enemy is doing. If I focused on that, I'd just throw in the towel and go find a cave to hide in because the world is in trouble. But my focus is on the living God that said, "I'm going to keep you. I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to be with you. I will never forsake you." That's my focus. Stand with me. God is alive. God is good. God is on your side. Hallelujah. And you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. When I say that, I don't know what's kind of conjured up in your mind, but when I think of a conqueror, I guess the ultimate conqueror in my mind was Alexander the Great. I can just see, you know, sitting on a majestic steed with all his armor and, you know, not just saying, "Go fight." He led the battle. He always led into battle. That's the kind of conquerors we are. We're going to lead into battle and defeat the enemy. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. We praise you for your word. Help us always to come back to your word, Father. To understand that your word is our basis. No matter what theories are floating around, no matter what we might conjure up or speculate on, what is important is what is actually written in your word. We stand on it. We believe it. We know you're our God. And Father, as we leave this place this morning, we are going to go out of here understanding that there is a lost and dying world. We need to be victorious every day of our life over the enemy. Give us strength. Encourage us. Father, we're going to go out into the mission field and reap a harvest in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. If you'd like to have prayer for healing, please come up. I'd like to ask our prayer warriors to come up and pray for anyone who needs prayer.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching. If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.